Want to encourage you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We are going to be studying from one verse in this chapter this morning, chapter 3, verse 16. Appreciate the manner in which we've engaged in our worship so far this morning. As we began this hour, Mark stood before us and commented on what a great day it is today. And then at the table, Josiah mentioned our minds are going to go back to a dark day, and indeed he did a very good job of taking our minds back there as we thought about what happened at the cross. A thought occurred to me a couple of months ago that with almost 8 billion people in the world, on any given day, somebody somewhere is having the best day of their life. And on that same day, somebody somewhere is probably having the worst day of their life. And that's just the way it is. That's the way it is. Before we get started with our study, I want to bring some members to your attention. Then we're going to have a word of prayer on their behalf. Richard Weiss told me this morning that his test that he had on Thursday was to determine the problems that he's experiencing, and he hasn't heard back about those tests yet, but the doctors have narrowed it down to it's either some blockage in his heart or it's lung cancer. Either way, it's a very serious matter, and his heart is very heavy with this, and he requests our prayers at this time, and not just our prayers. Richard needs your encouragement. He needs our encouragement. It's been a number of assemblies since Sister Jill Caldwell has been with us. And I believe many of us know the kind of struggles that she has. And those struggles are continuing. We need to keep her in our thoughts and prayers. And also, Terry, we're thinking about you and praying for you as well, as you're helping your wife. It was announced last week that Kay Moore was not doing well in responding to her chemo. I mentioned to Danny just before Bible class began, almost hopefully, she's had a better week this week, and she hasn't. She's actually had a pretty rough week as she's responding in a hard way with her health, responding to the chemo treatments. Cliff White is having a very slow recovery from his procedure to clear the blockage in the artery in his neck, and the swelling from that is causing some other complications, and he still has the back pain. Isn't that interesting? That surgery on his neck didn't help his back at all. But he's still struggling with some severe back pain as well, and I see he's not with us this morning. And many of us learned yesterday Sister Jessie lost her mother, and our hearts all go out to her, and for many of us that brings up thoughts and memories that we don't want to visit. But it's at times like this that the church comes alive and we surround the hurting member and bring strength and encouragement to all those who are struggling. And this list could go on and on, and I think many of us here realize that, understand that. Sister Shirley Tao continues to battle cancer and has good days, but Joe is there with her day in and day out, and I know I'm leaving people out. And that's the risk you run when you mention one name. You're going to leave someone out. But I want us to bow our heads and join our hearts together in prayer on behalf of these, our brethren. Let's pray together. Loving Father, we are thankful that we can approach you at any time as your children, and that we have your attention, and that we know that you know what is happening, and that you care And that in your love and your power, that you'll make a way for those who need your help the most. We pray for Brother Cliff and pray that you would restore his health unto him, and that you would take away his pain. For Sister Kay Moore, as she continues to struggle and continues to take treatments, we pray that you would take her cancer away from her and that you would return her health unto her and be with her family as they are by her side. For Shirley Tao, we pray your blessings upon her and that you would give her strength. Good days would return and be with Joe as he continues to stand steadfastly by the love of his life. We pray for Jill. We pray that you would be with her and that things could become settled in her heart and her mind and her life. Pray that you would be with Terry as he continues to be with her and to help her the love of his life. We pray that you'd be with Richard as he continues to deal with and to process the news that he is getting about his health. We pray for the best possible outcome and that his health would be returned unto him. But we pray even more than that, that you would give him peace, that you would give him strength, and you'd give him the faith he needs to take whatever comes. And our hearts express our deepest sympathy for Jessie and her family. We pray that you would bless her this moment. And you would bless her in the hour that lies ahead. And as these hours turn into days and days into weeks, we pray that each moment she would find in you and in your word the strength that she needs. We are so thankful for the many blessings that you shower upon us. But we're also so very thankful that you're with us as we walk through the valleys and that we have the assurance of your presence and your care and the promise that nothing will ever be laid upon our hearts that's greater than we can bear. For other members of this congregation who've not been named, but who are struggling, who are in pain, who are in depression, who are in situations where they need comfort and help, we ask that you would give to them what you know their need to be. Be with us now as we proceed through an hour of worship and as we turn our attention now to your word, that you would help our hearts to be focused and attentive, and that your word would sink deep into our hearts, and that you would work through it, your will, and that we could leave here better off than we were when we assembled ourselves together. In Jesus' name we humbly pray. Amen. What kind of emphasis do you place upon our singing here at Knollwood? I want to talk about our singing. But I want to begin by getting you to think about what you think about our singing. Is our singing an important part of our worship when we assemble ourselves together? Or do you have this view of our singing, that it's simply something that we do as we progress from one act of worship to the next? If we're not careful, we can have that idea that, well, we're going to sing a couple songs, then we're going to have prayer. Then we're going to have another song, then we're going to have the Lord's Supper. Another song, we're going to have a sermon. That's not the way Mark says it. But we can get that idea that singing is something that we do as we move from one act of worship to the next, and it's not worship itself. And that's not what the Scriptures teach. Do you participate in the singing? Do you sing? I don't know. I'm sitting up front. I can't see you. I can hear. But But you know the answer to that. Are you singing when we sing together? Is it something that you feel that you need to do, or is there some reason that you're not singing? I want you to think about that. When we talk about our singing, our song service from the pulpit, most of the time we use it as an opportunity to talk about why we don't have instrumental music. And as long as we address that, sometimes we feel like, all right, we've covered it, and now we need to go on to another subject. But I want us to talk this morning about our singing, and I want us to talk about the role that God has designed it to play in our worship and in our edification. And to do that, we're going to look primarily at this one verse. Paul writes to the Colossians, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." This one verse gives us a lot of instruction concerning singing and the role that it is to play in our worship. And I want us to consider that for a few moments this morning. First, I want to consider what it is that this verse tells us to do. Now, while all of the Scriptures, all of the verses of Scripture that address the subject of singing in our worship, while they all need to be taken into account regarding our activities as we assemble together in the worship, this one verse gives us several points to consider. What is it that we are to do when we assemble together and worship God in song? First, did you notice the verse didn't begin with singing? It began instead by telling us, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." And that's where we need to start. God's people need to be an informed people. Hosea lamented long ago, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." And when we don't understand why it is that we're coming together, and when we don't understand why it is we're doing what we're doing, we're at a disadvantage. We are not able to worship God acceptably when we don't know, when we don't understand. So that's where we begin. We begin by making sure that we inform ourselves from God's Word what He would have us to do. To let the Word of Christ, that is the teachings of Christ, delivered through His apostles, preserved for us in the New Testament. We are to let that Word dwell in us richly and to produce wisdom within us. Acceptable worship must be in spirit and in truth. You remember what Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24? "But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Both of those are essential if we are going to worship God acceptably. Many people the world over today are offering God worship. How much of it is He accepting? This verse tells us not all worship is acceptable to God. In order for our worship to be acceptable, it has to be in spirit and in truth. Now, the Word of Christ, that is to dwell in us richly in all wisdom, contains truth. And so, in order to worship God acceptably, we have to know what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach us how to worship God acceptably, but they also tell us how to live acceptably. We can't worship God acceptably if we're not living acceptably. The book of Isaiah chapter 1 covers that very well. God wanted someone to close the doors to the temple to keep the people from coming and offering worship unto Him. Why? Because their hands were full of blood. Because they were not living right. Thus, they were not worshiping acceptably. God wanted that acceptable worship. Now, we're going to have more to say about being filled with wisdom and how that is to impact our singing. But this is where we start. We start with being filled with the Word of Christ, richly being filled with wisdom. But we ask the question, what is it that we are to accomplish with our singing? Everything that God has called upon us to do, there's a reason for it. What's the reason for worshiping God song. What's the reason for our singing? Well, obviously, it's to praise God. That's the primary purpose of our singing, is to praise God, to sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Our singing doesn't fill the space between more important acts of worship. It's not a filler. It is actually, really, if you think about it, it is the best way that you and I have of worshiping God. All the acts of worship are important, but I don't believe we come any closer to actually worshiping God than when we are singing praises unto Him. The word worship comes from an Old English word, worthship, or worthship. And that tells us what worship is offering something to one that we believe is worthy of that worship. That word worth needs to be there. You need to see it in that word worship. We're worshiping, we're offering praise and adoration and honor and thanksgiving to one that we believe is worthy of it. And when do we do that any better in our assemblies than when we're singing? When we have our voices involved and we're voicing messages of praise to our God. So that's what we're doing when we're singing. We are expressing that praise unto God, and God is worthy of that worship. And if you need to go to the Scriptures to see how that is so, just start in Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We're here because of His creative power. John 3:16, we have the promise of salvation because of God's love for us. And all the verses in between and after, every page of the Bible gives us another reason to worship God. He is worthy of our worship. Now, I want to say a few things very quickly here about our praise unto God. When we assemble ourselves together to worship in song, God is the audience, not you. I try my best in preaching and teaching, I try my best not to refer to the assembled church sitting in the pew as the audience. God is the audience. We are all participants. We are all offering the worship unto God. God is the divine object, the divine focus, the divine center of our assemblies. As much as we appreciate our visitors, as much as we appreciate guest preachers that we have to come be with us, as much as we appreciate the presence of each and every one, God is the reason that we are here. And He is the one that we are worshiping. He is the focus of our worship. And because of that, because it is God that we are worshiping in song, doesn't that lead us to understand that our singing needs to be the very best that we can do? When has God ever allowed us to give anything less than best unto Him? When it's time for us to sing, we need to set up straight. We need to draw a deep breath, and we need to sing. And if you're sitting in front of me when that happens, I feel sorry for you. Not all of us, as we talked this morning, not all of us are cut out to be teachers. Not all of us are cut out to be preachers. Not all of us are cut out to be song leaders. But we do our best in our singing. We do our best. Why? Because it is God that we are singing to. It is God that we are praising. When we are singing, we are singing praise unto God. That's what's happening when we are singing in our worship. But there's something else this verse tells us that we're doing in our worship. We are also teaching and admonishing one another. We're singing primarily unto God, but we're hearing each other. We're all involved in the singing. We're all involved in listening to what's being sung. And so we are, at the very time we're praising God, we're also teaching and admonishing one another. Mutual participation results in mutual edification. Let's look at both of these, to teach, to instruct. How is that connected with singing? Well, educators for a long time have understood the connection between singing and learning. Putting something to a song, putting information to a melody and to a song is going to embed it much deeper into our memories than just learning a list of facts. I found this following quote on the internet. So you know it's true. I've got to say that every time. But it has to do with especially teaching those who are younger, those who are in preschool, and doing it with song. Isn't it amazing how you can remember all the words to head, shoulders, knees, and toes, but you can't remember where you put your car keys? There's a reason why all those old children's classics have stuck with you over the years, and something you did 30 minutes ago is completely gone from your memory. Songs are a great way to help anyone learn and remember, and they are an awesome tool when used by teachers all over the world. You think God understood that? Professional educators understand that. Parents understand that. You think God understood that? The longest book in the Bible is a songbook. I think God understands that, don't you? God understands that we learn very well and very effectively through singing. Not very many people leave this assembly quoting the points of my sermon. But it's not unusual to hear people leave singing the verse of a hymn that they just sung. Well, it stays with you. It stays with you a little bit better. So as we are singing, we're teaching and admonishing one another. Now that word admonish means to warn, to exhort. And it's through our singing that we encourage one another. We admonish one another. We warn one another. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Songs of admonition would be like the song, Yield Not to Temptation. And there's a song in its entirety that the drive of that song is to warn us to take temptation seriously, not to give into it. The song, Did You Think to Pray? Reminding us, are you remembering to pray throughout your day? Are you remembering that? To the work, to the work. We are workers of God. And all those songs that we sing that talk about work and how they encourage us to work. Those are all songs of admonition, admonishing one another. Now, Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25, many of us know these verses, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, we need to get more out of this verse than forsaking not the assembling of the saints. It's talking about exhorting one another, and our singing most certainly is one of the ways that we exhort one another and we stir up one another to love and to good works. And so we need to be here for the singing. We need to be here on the fourth Sunday of the month, that afternoon service, which is devoted to singing. We need to be here because we're going to teach and admonish one another. This coming Friday night when we have our area-wide singing, we need to be here because we're going to be teaching one another. We're going to be admonishing one another as well as offering praise unto God. It is a very important part of our worship. That's what we're doing when we are singing in our assemblies. What is it that we are to sing? There's no passage we can go to that lays this out any better than Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, and the sister passage, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. We are to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What's interesting, we've got three designations, but yet commentators and scholars say they overlap somewhat, and it can be somewhat difficult to divide the three up. But yet, we're given three distinct things that we are to sing. First is the Psalms. And as we read that and think about that, I believe our minds automatically go to the book of Psalms. We already made mention of it. And rightly so. The Psalms were Israel's hymn book. Those were songs that they sang as they worshiped unto God. And we know that in our hymn books today, many of these psalms have been set to melodies and have been put together for us to sing. Psalm 148, as that psalm in its entirety, is been made into a psalm, and the title of it has just gone out of my mind. It'll swing back through. Psalm 23 is in several different versions or different arrangements in our songbook. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord. And there are many other psalms that have been set to music or portions or lines from the psalms that have been set to music that we have in our repertoire, in our hymnals here. And so we have authority and we need to be singing those psalms. But as you take a look at this word psalm, the word psalm would refer to any song of praise that has been received by inspiration. The psalms were inspired. And as we're singing them, we're singing songs that have been given to us through inspiration. So perhaps if you're going to make a distinction between the three, a psalm would be a song that has been given to us by God, has been inspired by God. Then there is the word hymn. A hymn is, by definition, a song of praise. It is taken from the Greek word hymnos, which, interestingly enough, appears only twice in the New Testament, and that's in the verse Colossians 3:16 in the sister passage, Ephesians 5:19. So it doesn't help us much looking at other uses to determine the exact meaning of this word. But if you step outside of the New Testament scriptures and consider how the word was used in Greek literature at large, you learn a little something about this word. A hymn was a song in ancient Greek literature. A hymn was a song that was written in honor of a god, telling of his great deeds. And so in this sense, a hymn is a sacred song of praise unto God. It's a song that specifically is unto God or is about God. And we have many songs like that in our hymnals as well. But then there's this third category of spiritual song. A song or an ode is a poem that is meant to be sung. That's what a song is. They all start out as poems, and they're meant to be sung. Now, there are many different kinds of songs. All you have to do is just go up and down through the radio dial, if anyone listens to radio anymore. Or you can go to an online music service, and you've got all these different categories of songs you can choose from. We've got love songs, and we've got folk songs, and we've got pop songs, and we've got patriotic songs. And there's nothing wrong with a lot of these songs. But the Bible specifies that in our assemblies, we are to sing spiritual songs. Not just any kind of song, but we are to sing spiritual songs. These would be songs that are not necessarily written as praise unto God, but they are songs that mention or talk about spiritual themes or Bible verses. And as we sing them, the singing of these songs encourages the worshipers, number one, to believe the truths that are being set forth in the song because they come from Scripture, and then number two, to obey those truths. And we have a lot of songs in our songbook that fall under this category of spiritual songs. We have a whole lot of songs in our songbook about heaven. And we're going to have one of those in just a moment. But that would be a spiritual song on that subject. Godly living, perseverance, a lot of songs in that category. We have a whole section of songs in our songbook that get us ready for the Lord's Supper. There's a spiritual song. Or the invitation songs. Those are spiritual songs. So we have a lot of songs in our songbook that would fall under that category. So as we're considering what songs we are to have in our worship unto God, and I know the elders did this recently, went to the song leaders and said, choose some new songs that we can add to an additional hymnal. Well, what kind of songs do we need to choose from? Right here in our verse is the criteria. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That is what we are to be singing. Remember, it's not entertainment. We're not entertaining ourselves. We're praising God. We're teaching and admonishing one another. And we need to select those songs that will do exactly that. Well, finally, how are we to sing? And when we think about how it is that we are to engage in our singing, there are always two components to our worship that are required by God. We notice them already in John 4, verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. We have to have both of those components. We worship God in spirit by worshiping God from our spirit. We are spiritual beings. God is a spirit. And in our worship, we connect with Him spiritually, not in a mystical, better felt than told way, but by having our hearts tuned in to God as we are worshiping Him. And as we're singing songs of praise, we're singing them not to the back of the head of the person in front of us, but we're singing them to God sitting on His throne, ruling the universe. We need to have those thoughts in our heart and our mind as we are worshiping Him in spirit. And we need to worship God. We must worship God in truth. Truth is what God has established, has set forth in His Word. We have to do it the right way. We have to do what God's Word tells us to do as we are worshiping Him. These two components are found in another verse, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, where Paul is talking about the worship that takes place in the assembly of the church. And he says, what's the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will also pray with the understanding, or in truth. Then he says, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. When we sing, we need to be singing from the heart. Our hearts, our spirits need to be involved in offering that praise unto God. But there's a second component that's just as important. We need to be singing with the understanding. We need to understand the message that it is that we're sending to God in our songs. And we need to understand the message that we're teaching one another as we are singing. And both of these fall perfectly into line with what Paul is teaching in Colossians 3, verse 16. We're to be filled with the Word of Christ and wisdom. There's our truth. There's our understanding. And we are to sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. What does that mean, to sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord? That simply means that we are to sing with a grateful heart. That we are to sing with a thankful spirit. But that heart, that spirit must be there. It must be present. I found this comment I wanted to share with you about this verse. To sing such songs, that's psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, to sing such songs is intended to inspire the person who is singing, and the natural effect is to fill the heart of the singer with praise and thankfulness for the one who is being worshipped. How can we pay attention to the words that we're singing that talk about how great God is and not have our heart filled with gratitude towards God as we are singing? That's exactly the way God designed it. It's exactly what we need to be doing as we're worshiping. That's why it's so important that we have our minds focused on what's happening when we assemble ourselves together. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8, Jesus is condemning the hypocrites of His day and quotes from Isaiah. He says, Matthew 15, verse 8, these people draw near to Me with their mouths and honor Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me. God says, I see what you're doing. Yes, you're here. Yes, you're involved, but your heart is a million miles away.
You're thinking about any number of things other than me. That worship will not be accepted. And we need to sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord and have Him on His throne as the object of our attention as we are assembled together to worship Him. That's why it's important that we be here on time and we start on time and not cause distractions by coming in late. That we take care of things that need to be taken care of before worship begins so we're not up and going and causing distractions. So that the hearts and minds of the worshipers can be focused upon God, upon His throne. With this admonition to sing with the understanding, to be filled with wisdom, do we always understand what we're singing? And that's a good question. I don't think we always understand what we're singing, and I don't want to lay the blame at anyone, although I'll probably lay it on Mark here in a minute. Remember that a song is a poem meant to be sung. And poems contain poetic language. And poetic language is not always as obvious as narrative. And poets and songwriters take license from time to time. And they end up pinning down some words that are very beautiful, but you got to scratch your head and think about it for a minute. Sometimes as you're singing a song, you don't have time to stop and think about it. But do we understand what we're singing? Number 420 in our songbook, and don't worry, I'm not going to lead this. 420 in our songbook is, "O Thou Fount of Every Blessing." The second verse is, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." What is an Ebenezer? Now, if you've got the old Sacred Selection songbook, it helps you. It's got the little footnote down there. It says, "A Stone of Help." But without that, you're kind of left to wonder, what is an Ebenezer? And by the time you want to think about it, you've gone on to another verse. The song, when we're singing the song, what we're saying is, God is my strength and my help as I face whatever I have to face. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come. Are we singing with understanding? Number 155 in our songbook, "Wonderful Love of Jesus." "In vain and high and holy lays, my soul her grateful voice would raise." What is a lay? The last word in that first line, what is a lay? Now I know as a verb what it is. It means to lay down, but it's not used as a verb here. It's used as a noun. What is a lay? The only thing I can think of is potato chip. What is a lay? You know, my great-grandparents, my dad's mother's parents, their last name was Lay. I had my grandpa Lay and my grandma Lay. I always thought, you know, it's an interesting last name. What does that mean? The word lay means song. It's a song is what it is. And as you look at what the author of the song is, the thought that he's trying to impress us with and the thought that we need to have in our hearts as we're singing unto God is, I can sing whatever high and holy songs I can think of to sing, and my grateful voice can join in with others, and I can sing these songs to the best of my ability, but it will be in vain. I can never begin to reach the depths of describing the wonderful love of Jesus. That's the thought that's expressed in that, and that's a beautiful thought. A beautiful thought, but sometimes it requires us to look at it and to consider what it is that we're singing. And of course, the most obvious is "Night with Eben Pinion." What's Eben Pinion? Well, you got to look that up, and you learn that it means dark wing or shadowy wing. And what this song is doing in preparing our minds for the Lord's Supper, it's taking us back to that night when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, that last moment that He will have in which He can be alone with the Father before He's arrested and the trial begins and He's scourged and He ultimately is crucified. But there, for that hour, for that moment, it was a very dark and a very solemn moment. As the Lord dealt with and processed the fact that he was soon going to die. And what this song does, if we're singing with the understanding, what the song does, if we're worshiping in spirit and truth, this song helps to take all of us back to that night in the garden. And while his disciples are asleep, we're awake. And we revisit what was happening there in that garden. And that helps get our hearts and our minds ready to remember the price that the Lord paid for us on the cross. Are we singing with understanding? One thing that might help is if the song leader would look ahead, and if there are some lines or there are some words in the song that maybe not everyone understands, to bring that to our attention and to help us to know what is being said. I said I'd get to you, Mark. To bring those things to our attention and to help us to better understand. And if we better understand, then we're going to be more involved in the worship. Our hearts are going to be more involved in what's going on. And we are going to, as best we can, offer up that grateful praise unto our Father in heaven. Now, the wisdom of God is shown in the way that He worship. Every part of our worship serves a purpose. And when we think about that, we see the mighty wisdom of God at work. But I don't think any of it more so than our singing. As the Word of Christ fills us with wisdom, a knowledge of the greatness of God from a thus enlightened heart, we are to open our mouth and we're to sing grateful melodies of praise and adoration unto God. But you know, at the very same time we're doing that, we are also singing words of instruction and admonition to one another, edifying one another. Now that's what's happening when we're singing. That's what's happening, or at least that's what's supposed to happen when we are singing. Brethren, whenever it's time for us to assemble ourselves together and to worship God, it's time for us to turn our brains on and tune our hearts in to God. And not go through it mindlessly or thoughtlessly, but let's turn our brains on. Let's worship in spirit. Let's worship with understanding. And let's tune our hearts in to God. Let's worship in spirit. Have Him as the center and the focus and the recipient of all of our hearts' worship and praise, adoration, and thanksgiving. That's what we do when we sing. Thank you so much for your kind attention. As we've prayed together, and as we've had the opportunity to look at one aspect of our worship together, our singing. And we are blessed here at Knollwood with very good song leaders and very good singers that drown out some of us and make our singing very beautiful. But remember, it's not entertainment. It's not entertainment. It's our praise. It's the sacrifice of our lips that we're offering unto God. And He is the one that we're seeking to please in our worship. If you're here and you're not a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. Because only in Christ do you have the avenue of prayer, as we prayed together a little while ago. And it's only through Christ that our worship can be acceptable unto God. You need to become a Christian. You need to confess that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins and be baptized in water for the remission of those sins. If you've done that in the past but become unfaithful, you need to make that right. You need to come back unto the Lord. And if you're overwhelmed and you need our prayers, you know we'd be glad to pray with you. Whatever your need is, let it be made known while we stand together and sing this song.